Certainly a pleasure to be here tonight. It's good to be back in this building and to see old faces, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Topic for tonight is keeping Sunday Sunday. And I would like for you to go away with two thoughts clearly in your mind. The subject is a fairly large subject, and my goal tonight is to keep it concise enough that you will have two answers for two questions. First question is, why not the Sabbath? And the second question is, why Sunday? I'm going to give you an answer for both of those, and I want you to be able to take that along with you tonight. Keeping Sunday Sunday, first question we are going to look at is, why not the Sabbath? A number of years ago, I received a booklet in my mail entitled The Ten Commandments Twice Removed. I don't know if any of you received it or not, but down in our area, I believe it's the Seventh-day Adventist Church mass mailed it out as an evangelistic tool that they had produced as a little booklet titled The Ten Commandments Twice Removed. And the book does an excellent job of convincing one that you should keep the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the thrust of the book was that the evangelical world bemoans the fact that the Ten Commandments are being taken out of courthouses, out of schools, out of places like that. And their thrust in their booklet was that it is hypocritical to bemoan that fact when already the evangelical world doesn't obey the fourth commandment, which is to honor remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And when you're done reading that booklet, you are convicted that you should be worshiping on the Sabbath day. Why not the Sabbath? And that's why I begin by posing that question. It seems to me that Sabbath worship is a movement that is actually growing, at least to some degree. I don't know if you see it in this area or not, but a half a mile from my house is an old Methodist church that is now a full gospel Baptist church, I believe is what they call it. And it is a Seventh-day Baptist group. It's a mixture of the Seventh-day Adventists and what we commonly know as the Baptists, and they have a little congregation there that they started services in that building, I'm going to say, within the last 5-6 years. I don't know if any of you received a little booklet in the mail called Messages to the Plain People. But if you read that booklet, you'll see that that writer or that editor, while he has an Anabaptist perspective of a lot of things, he has a seventh day, he has a Sabbath worship thrust or belief system. It's a mixture, and I don't know the man, I don't know what all his exposure is, but I think there's a reason why he has gotten a hold of the mailing list of Mennonites and sending them his pamphlet. And to a greater or lesser degree, there are Anabaptist congregations that have been impacted by Sabbath-keeping teaching. And I believe it has largely happened because the understanding of why we worship on Sunday we have neglected this teaching. And for many of us, and there may be some of you here tonight, if someone would ask you, why do you worship on Sunday and not on Saturday, like the Ten Commandments say that you should do, you might be hard-pressed to give a simple, concise answer on why you do that, other than that's the way we've always done it. When the Ten Commandments are lifted up or given preeminence, Jesus is brought down and has less preeminence. When Jesus is given preeminence, the Ten Commandments fit inside of him. For instance, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If Jesus is not preeminent, then he lives in conflict with the Ten Commandments. If Jesus is preeminent, if the Ten Commandments fit inside of him, then we understand that Jesus is God, and that is how we can worship him and not in conflict with the first commandment. A couple verses here, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Developing the thought of Jesus' preeminence over the Old Testament law, Moses foretold of a coming prophet that his Jewish brothers and sisters should hearken to, that he will be a greater lawgiver than Moses himself. Acts 3, verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And Acts 7, 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him ye shall hear. If Jesus is bigger than the Ten Commandments, they fit inside of him. If Jesus is smaller than the Ten Commandments, he lives in conflict with them. There is another book that I read entitled A Rabbi Talks with Jesus. And it's a rabbi writes this book by the name of Jacob Neusner. And after you get done reading that book opens your eyes to how a first century Jew would have heard the teachings of Jesus. This is a modern day Pharisee. And he writes this book as if he were there at the Sermon on the Mount, as if he were there when Jesus taught and did his miracles. And he processes Jesus' teachings, and at the end of the day rejects him for who he was because of Jesus, teachings that conflict with the law. For instance, open your Bibles to Matthew 5, and I'll just point out one example of this. And if you take this example I show you and follow along with it through a lot of Jesus' teachings, you'll see this. We are so used to reading the New Testament from New Testament Christian perspective that we don't perceive the theological hurdle, the faith that it took to believe in what Jesus taught, because we are taught looking back from it as Jesus being the fulfillment and the Messiah, and that it fits together hand in glove. But as a first century Jew hearing these things for the first time, it jarred them tremendously and took a lot of faith to believe, yes, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And one example I'll show you is in the Beatitudes here. And this is an example that this rabbi gives of why he would reject Jesus. He says, every rabbi has the right to expound on the Torah or on the books of the law. And Jesus does this as he goes down through verses 3 following. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's teaching about truth that we can find in other places. But in verse 11, it switches, and it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Jesus' sake. Now, what he did in that verse is something that no rabbi, no teacher, no preacher has the privilege to do. And that is, he inserted himself into the very narrative, into the very teaching, and said that you, my listeners, will be blessed when men revile you for my sake. That's something that as teachers, preachers, we do not have that privilege to do. If Brother Tim would get up and say that you all will be blessed because you'll be reviled for my sake, you would all know that that's nonsense. It wouldn't sit right in your ears. And this verse 11, we read across, never thinking twice how this would sound to a first century Jew who heard that for the first time. And as you take that example, you can go through many places in Jesus' teachings where if you have to accept Jesus for who he says he is or what he says is blasphemy, directly against other commandments. Jesus does not fit inside the Torah. The Torah fits inside of him. You can obey the Ten Commandments and not get to heaven. There were Jews who obeyed the Ten Commandments, who rejected Jesus as their Savior, and were condemned when they died. Because Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you could obey all those Ten Commandments, but if you wouldn't give Jesus the place in your life that he demands of you, you'll be condemned. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. There was a reason they said that. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I have a good friend who is a Seventh-day Adventist. One day we were having a conversation. I don't even remember what the gist of the conversation was anymore. But my friend used King David to justify a certain behavior action that he did. I don't even remember what it was anymore. And I looked at him and I said, Gary, I said, do you follow Jesus or do you follow King David? And he paused just briefly and he said, I guess King David. And we looked at each other and I don't know what went through his mind, but my mind was spinning with the fact that whether following King David and following Jesus will end up into totally different conclusions. And King David would never tell you to follow him. He would tell you to follow Jesus. But you see, when Jesus loses preeminence and the Old Testament is given preeminence, then you can justify what you want to do by the sins of King David. But when Jesus is given preeminence, then you can't justify your life by King David because King David was a sinful man who is not your Savior. Why not the Sabbath? The answer for that is simple. Our Sabbath is a person. That is why we don't worship on Saturday. Our Sabbath is a person. Jesus is our eternal Sabbath. He is our eternal rest. Turn to Hebrews 4. This passage teaches us that Jesus is our eternal rest. And it's a little hard to understand, but I'll try to expound it as I read verses 1 to 11 so that it has its clarity to it. Why not the Sabbath? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. What I mean by that is I believe that the Sabbath day stood prophetically as a reminder that there was a rest yet to come. And that rest is fulfilled in Jesus. And it still stands today, fulfilled, as a reminder of a rest that can come to any person who places finds their rest in Jesus. Let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. This is referring back to the children of Israel coming through the wilderness. If we turn back into Hebrews 3, we would see that they hardened their hearts and they tempted God and proved him. He saw their works 40 years and he was grieved with the generation, said they do always err in their hearts. Chapter 4, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, as well as unto the children of Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. What's the rest? It's the rest in Christ Jesus. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. If we would turn to Psalm 95, verse 11, it says, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And that is what verse 3 is referring to, is a reference to Psalm 95, verse 11, where God swore because of their disobedience that they would not enter into his rest. And we know that all those 20 years and older died in the wilderness and did not enter into Canaan land, which was the rest that he was leading them to, but that was not the concluding rest. The concluding rest was the rest in Christ Jesus. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Here is connecting the thought of the rest on the Sabbath day. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Excuse me. For if Jesus, and this Jesus is referring to Joshua in the Old Testament, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan land, but was not able to give them the rest that Jesus Christ can give to each one of you. And so while the children of Israel did get to the rest of the promised land, Joshua was not able to lead them to the rest found in Jesus Christ. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God beyond the rest that they found in the land of Canaan. This is the rest that you and I find in Jesus Christ. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. This is connecting the thought that you and I, when we find our rest, our soul's rest inside of Jesus, we rest from our work of trying to earn our salvation. Doesn't mean that you never do physical labor anymore. It means that your soul is finally at home. It's finally at rest. And just as God rested on the seventh day from his creative work the first 6 days, so you and I rest from our desire or our attempts to earn salvation because we have found it in Jesus. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. The connecting thought is this, that the children of Israel were not able to enter into Canaan land because they chose not to believe that God could take them in and conquer their enemies. They said, we will not go up. And because of that, they died in the wilderness. So too, you and I can lose that rest through unbelief today. For the New Testament believer, his Sabbath rest is a person. This prophecy stood down through the ages as a prophecy of a rest yet to come. That rest came in Jesus, for he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This Sabbath rest is present in Jesus, and even more so future. We look forward to a fuller rest yet to come on the other side of Jordan. This rest is a reality today, but it is also indicative of our experience in heaven, in which we will know a fuller measure of rest than we do even here today. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." The Christian lives with his soul at rest in Jesus. And so we say, Jesus is our eternal Sabbath. He has fulfilled the seventh day. And so, when my neighbors gather on Saturday to worship, in my way of thinking, it's like if I would take a lamb and offer it on an altar for my sins. Second question is, why Sunday? I believe that the Lord's Day worship, Sunday worship, was a natural development as the day of worship for the Christians. When the lawgiver came, Christ Jesus, and the old covenant was replaced with the new covenant, it was such a change that it demanded a change of worship. To worship on the Sabbath day instead of on the Lord's Day, Sunday, was to identify with the Old Testament and not with the new. To worship on the Sabbath day is to say that the resurrection is not powerful. But the resurrection is powerful. And it infused the early church with passion and purpose. We could go to Acts. We won't take the time. You can do it yourself. Read Peter and Stephen's sermons in Acts. They were connected to the power that raised Jesus from the tomb. When you compare to how, take Peter and how he was up until the leading up as he was a disciple of Jesus up to the crucifixion and his denial and his fear, and watch how that man changed because of the work of the resurrection in his life, you'll see the power that it infused the early church with. What had changed from the man who denied his Lord and the disciples that ran and fled and trying to save their life to ones who stood in the very face of those who crucified their master and proclaimed that he was their Lord and master? What had changed? The power of the resurrection. Romans 8 verse 11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." And so I believe when we gather for Sunday worship, when we gather for Sunday worship with who Jesus is burning in our hearts like the disciples did, Sunday worship is a tremendous practice for the Christian. But far too often we gather for worship because it's the way we've always done it. And we've been so sleepy about why we worship on Sunday that many times we cannot even articulate to someone in our own church why we gather on Sunday to worship. We worship on Sunday because it is the day of the resurrection. It's the simple answer to the second question. Why Sunday? Because it is the day of the resurrection. I do not believe that the Sabbath day moved to Sunday. You'll come across that sometimes, that the Sabbath day is moved to Sunday, and sometimes you'll even read it called the Christian Sabbath. I don't believe that is what happened. I believe that the Sabbath day is fulfilled in Jesus and stands in its prophetic right. It is still the Sabbath day. And as still the Sabbath day, it can provoke in a person that there is a rest yet to come in Christ Jesus. You will see that I will not go to any Old Testament passages about the Sabbath to give direction for Sunday keeping. Worship on Sunday sets the bar for Christian living on Monday. To worship on Sunday, Resurrection Day, and to live carnally, earthly-minded the rest of the week is utter hypocrisy. The reason I say that is because worshiping here in this building today is identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is our testimony by walking through these doors on Sunday, that we are identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if I leave this place and Monday through Saturday, I live according to the flesh, I live carnally, I am living in hypocrisy to the day that I worship. It is in fact only appropriate to worship on Saturday if you aren't living in union with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sunday worship constrains us to live in the resurrected life. If there is a growing Sabbath day worship, if there is a growing Sabbath day worship in nominal Christianity, it would only make sense to me. When so-called Christians live according to the flesh and not according to the new life in Christ Jesus, one would only be more comfortable worshiping on Saturday when you're not identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sunday worship is a testimony that my life is in union with Jesus Christ. And I want to develop that thought just a little bit farther. Go with me to Romans 6. Living in union with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Union with Jesus, connected with Jesus in his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Living in union with Jesus Christ is connecting our old nature, our old man, our fleshly desires as dying with Christ, placed on the cross, crucified, so that then new life can come forth within us, just as Jesus came forth from the tomb in resurrected life. Flip over to Philippians 3. Verse 8-11. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, union with Jesus Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus. And this is an This is an intimate knowing of him. In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There are three steps in verse 10 and 11 that connect us to Jesus, that unite us to Jesus, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Union with Jesus Christ in the fact that we understand the conflict that he endured in the garden, where he wrestled with, "Not my will, but thine be done." Each Christian must know that same experience in their life as they wrestle with their flesh and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Being made conformable unto his death. Each one of us, to be in union with Jesus Christ, must know what it is like to first know the warfare in our mind, but to secondly follow through with it and know the death experience of our carnal man, just as Jesus died on the cross. And the third step to know Jesus, to be in union with him, is that I might know the power of the resurrection, being brought to life spiritually through the new birth experience. The process in our inner being that gives space for new life to bring forth from Jesus. A new creature walking in newness of life by the same Spirit that raised up Jesus. Worship on Sunday is a testimony that you are living in the resurrected life. That is why we worship on Sunday, because it is the day of the resurrection. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 does such an excellent job of painting the picture of resurrected life and the life that lives after self. And as I read these verses, I want you to, in your mind, put them in both of those categories. And you'll see, emerge from that will be a picture of who a person that worships on Sunday is identifying with, what he's identifying with, and what will be the expressions of his life. If ye then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There we have it so clearly depicted to us where a person's affections will be who says, "I live in union with the resurrection of Jesus Christ." For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Where the resurrected life of Jesus lives and reigns, there will be no racism. There will be no class distinctions. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So what does Colossians 3 have to do about keeping Sunday Sunday? What this is saying is that Sunday worship constrains and restrains and gives structure to the rest of your life. Because if you are giving testimony that I worship on Sunday because it is the day of the resurrection, then if the new life in Christ isn't flowing from my life, it is hypocrisy for me to be worshiping today. But if this is the testimony of my life, then Colossians 3 gives the picture of what my life will be Monday through Saturday as well. This passage paints such a clear picture of living in union with Christ in comparison to living in union with our flesh. They are worlds apart, and they produce a community that is worlds apart. To come to church Sunday morning and worship a risen Lord is tremendous. It is an amazing testimony that we are, whether we realize it or not, are acknowledging every Sunday as we come into this building that we are identifying with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And to identify with the risen Lord has tremendous implications in my life. It is saying that I know the road to the garden, and I know the death on the cross, and yes, I live as a new creature, risen with Jesus Christ from my life of sin and death. The early church clearly understood that Sunday worship was about Jesus. That's what Sunday worship is about. It's about giving Jesus preeminence. It resonated with the persecuted church that even if they faced death this coming week, they had a promise of a hope to come, the resurrection unto life. So the persecuted church that gathered on Sunday to worship gathered with a victorious note in their worship service because they knew they were on the side that was winning. That even if death faced them this coming week, they would know the resurrected life. They had promise of a life yet to come. In fact, the victorious and conquering note was so strong among them that they had a practice of only standing for prayer on Sunday. They did not bow on Sunday because Sunday worship was victorious worship. It was identifying with the fact that Jesus Christ broke the bonds of the tomb and came forth alive forevermore. Just a couple quotes from that. We consider fasting or kneeling in worship on the Lord's Day to be unlawful. And that is a quote from Tertullian. Another one. We, however, have received this practice that we refrain from kneeling only on the day of the Lord's resurrection. In fact, we not only refrain from kneeling, but also from every posture and office of solicitude. The meaning is it wasn't a day to be bowing the knee, it was a day to be identifying with new life, with victory, with winning, with a life yet to come, a promise, a hope of the future. We devote Sunday to rejoicing for a far different reason than sun worship. That was another one of his quotes, which it's something that you'll see in Seventh-day Adventist writings, is the connection that Sunday is a worship of the sun god. This is from Clement of Alexandria. In fulfillment of the commandment according to the gospel, a person keeps the Lord's day when he abandons an evil disposition and assumes the disposition of the spiritual man, glorifying the Lord's resurrection in himself. You see, keeping Sunday Sunday is about the preeminence of Jesus. Read any Sabbath-keeping treatise, and you will notice that Jesus is not exalted in it. The law is exalted, not Jesus. The law is wonderful, but the lawgiver is much better. And that lawgiver is Christ Jesus. Keeping Sunday Sunday is about discovering anew the dynamic for worship on the Lord's Day. And I think it's a wonderful tradition if on your Sunday worship, acknowledgement somewhere through the service is given to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that would perhaps keep alive within us the reason for why we gather. What happens when Sunday is not kept Sunday? What happens when Sunday is not kept Sunday? Most likely, we're not living in union with the resurrection. It's a simple answer to a simple question. What happens when Sunday is not kept Sunday? What does keeping Sunday mean? See, I was given this title to preach at a winter Bible school about a year ago. And I have no idea why they gave me this title. I don't know if I preached what they wanted me to preach or not. What does keeping Sunday Sunday mean? What happens when Sunday is not kept Sunday? And my answer is most likely we're not living in union with the resurrection. Most likely we've never discovered personally the meaning of the resurrection. What I mean by that is when I have discovered personally the resurrected life, then the day that honors the resurrection of my Lord has a special place in my life. When Sunday is not about Jesus, it's most likely about me. Not only does the resurrection structure Sunday for us, but it also constrains every day of the week to live inside of the resurrection. I believe there are four principles that guide us in keeping Sunday Sunday. Foremost, it is a day of worship. This should be the main event, and all others submit themselves to it. If we have that switched around, I believe that Sunday, we're no longer keeping Sunday Sunday. Foremost for this day is to honor and glorify our risen Lord and to exhort one another to live in union with Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is a day for family. And it is a day for family because worship is a family activity to engage in. And so, secondly, to worship, it is a day for family. And I believe it's a day to spend time with other families. Thirdly, I believe it is a day for service. It's a day where service opportunities can be engaged in, reaching out to people in our community, whatever that might be, visiting someone in the hospital, prison ministry, passing out tracts. There are many appropriate service opportunities to engage in that keep Sunday Sunday. And fourthly, it is a day for rest. I believe it's appropriate to get extra rest on Sunday. But I put it last because I believe it is. It can happen in our lives where the rest on Sunday is more important than some other things. I've heard that spoken to already, where if I don't get my Sunday afternoon rest, I'm not ready for work on Monday morning. And I believe that's slightly skewed when my work week is so structured in such a way that my body demands 3 or 4 hours of sleep on Sunday afternoon so that I can function Sunday morning. Having said that, I believe rest is very appropriate. The main event on Sunday, obviously, is worship. Are there other activities that are good to engage in? Absolutely. Are there ones to avoid? Absolutely. Churches are closing their doors in my community because they are empty. They probably are in this community too. Where are the people? Sunday has developed into a day of commercialism and recreation. Not far from my house is a new truck stop. And it's interesting, if you are in there on Saturday afternoon, you'll see the pickups in their trailers loaded with their toys and they're headed west. Sunday afternoon, you'll see the vehicles with their toys headed east. What are they doing with their Sunday? Are they giving Jesus preeminence? No, they are filling it with a lot of me. Sunday has become a day for play, for recreation, for shopping, for many other things, for the world around us. And we can see that churches are empty because of that. So it bothers me when people go to a cabin for the weekend and don't bother going to church. It bothers me when a group goes canoeing on the weekend, has church down beside the river. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy getting together at a cabin and I enjoy canoeing very much. But worshiping our resurrected Lord is so important that these other activities have to fit around them. In conclusion, why not Saturday? Jesus is our eternal Sabbath. May each one of you find your soul's rest in Him. Number two, why Sunday? Jesus is the reason for Sunday worship. It's all about Him. And thirdly, when Sunday is not kept Sunday, it is because we're not living in union with the resurrection. May God bless you abundantly.